Well, good day to you all. It's again a privilege just to be able to bring this study. We're looking at the end times. We're just taking a little bit of a break from the book of Revelation and just putting an insert in of a few studies just to give you a bit more background, a bit more help maybe on how to study the book of Revelation. So this is the end times part two. And last time we came to you, we look to the fact that all churches, all Christians agree on the fact that there was a beginning. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. There was a time when the earth wasn't here and God created it. And there will be an end, or at least there will be a new heaven and a new earth in the sense of an end of this earth and a new earth coming. And we all agree that Jesus was born of a woman at the set time, according to Galatians 4:4. But the set time had fully come. He sent his son, born of a woman, born under law. So Jesus was born, he died, he was buried, he was raised from the dead, and then he ascended to the right hand of the Father. Everybody agrees on that one. We have no problems with that concerning the end times. We also agree throughout the Christian world that not only, looking over here, we've got the cross, we've got a church being born on Pentecost. At some point in the future, there's going to be the tribulation and there's an end time. Now, there are some people who believe that they are already in the tribulation, but we'll have to have a look at that later on what the Bible says. And you've got to make up your own mind. There are some people who think that there will not be a tribulation. It's just a metaphor. It's just God bringing things together. We also need to keep in mind that when it talks about the tribulation, this isn't the devil bringing things upon the earth. This is God, the wrath of the Lamb, as it's called in the New King James and King James versions. It's God himself bringing these things on the earth. Yet there are some people who say that these things are not going to happen. It's just a picture of wounding things up. But often they are the same people who say the devil's not real. It's just a metaphor for evil, and the hell's not real, neither. So you've got to take these things in what the Bible says. So that's what we all agree on, generally, that there will be a tribulation, and we come to the end. The tribulation is often called the 70th week of Daniel, and we're going to dig into that a little bit today. It's often spoke of in several parts. It's a seven-year period. It talks about 1 week. We'll look at this. It's talking about actually a seven-year period, 7 years in time, and made up of two three-and-a-half-years sections. That's better. So the 70th week is a full week, 7 years. And the second part about the 3.5 years is actually called the Great Tribulation or Jacob's Trouble. And about now is when we often, the churches start to divide on lots of different things and different grounds. One thing we do know is that at some point Jesus is going to come back. He's going to return to this earth and he's going to set up his kingdom. There's going to be what we call the second coming of Jesus. Most Christians agree with this. Some people say it's not going to happen, and yet the Bible's full of references to his second coming. In fact, for every reference to Jesus' first coming, there's at least seven references to his second coming. When it talks about the tribulation, more is said in the Old Testament about the tribulation than what's said in the New Testament. We've got to understand that the day of the Lord is often called the 70th week, and the time of Jacob's trouble is all there mapped out through the prophetic books of the Old Testament. It's going to happen. And yet, for some reason, some people say it's not going to happen. Some people don't believe there's going to be a literal millennium of 1,000 years. Some people just believe that's just something that's made up to finish the Bible, as it were. I actually personally do not believe there's anything in the Bible that's not, I believe that everything in the Bible from the in the beginning to the amen at the end is important. Every word is important and it's in there for a reason. If God Almighty can actually inspire the word of God through the Holy Spirit, according to 2 Timothy 3:16, if it's God breathed out and inspired, then every word is there for a reason. And it's for our benefit, according to the Word of God. Everything that's written before it, says this in Romans, is there for our benefit to help us. So that's a tribulation, a seven-year period. And then we've got the 7 years of time, which is going to come. And we're on to the next one. This is what I put down last time, just reading the book of Revelation from beginning to end. If you're a complete novice, if you don't know what's going on, what's really all these different terminologies, different ideas, if you literally just picked up the Bible and read the book of Revelation, the first chapter's talking about Jesus. The second two chapters, chapters 2 and 3, is talking about the church, which is where we're at now. There's Jesus in the past, he was on earth. Now there's the church. And then he says, come up here, the rapture. Then it goes into what is known as the tribulation. Then towards the end of the book, we get the second coming. Jesus sets up his throne. Satan's thrown into the pit. Jesus sets up his throne. The millennium, literal, it says 4 times 1,000 years in that one chapter. And then the new heaven and the new earth. So if you know nothing else about the book of Revelation, if you just read it, that's the outline of it. And yet some people complicate, mix it all up. But I just take it for what it says. For you, you've got to check these things out for yourself and work them through. So getting into some new stuff for today, let me just start off with Matthew 24. It's a great chapter in the Bible. Matthew 24 is actually tied to chapter 25. You can't really separate them both, even though they are, and there's parables. Those two chapters go together, often ended up as being called the signs of the end of the age. And it goes through. We end up with the 10 virgins parables. You've got the parable of the talents, and then you've got the sheep and the goats all being sorted out as we head towards the end. And it says that everybody, the goats are all thrown into the lake of fire. But chapter 24, it starts off with, these are some verses now that I'm going to read to you. And I want you to take them in context and read them for yourself and study them yourself. Because Matthew 24 has brought great confusion to many people. Yet if you just read it, and I mean, when I say read it, you just don't read through it quickly. Read what every word is saying. Read who it's talking to. Read what it's saying. So this is, excuse me. This is Jesus. And it starts off with Matthew 24, verse 1 and 2. It says, As Jesus left the temple's grounds, his disciples pointed to him the various temple buildings. But he responded, Do you see all these buildings? I tell you the truth, they will be completely demolished. Not one stone will be left upon another. New Living Translation. This is also found in Mark 13, 1 and 2. It says basically the same thing. In Luke 21, verse 5 and 6, it says this. Some of the disciples began talking about the majestic stonework of the temple and its decorations on all the walls. But Jesus said, the time is coming when all these things will be completely destroyed. Not one stone will be left on top of another. I'm using the New Living Translation just because it's easier to understand, but it's good to check it out in the English Standard Version, New American Standard Version, New King James, other versions for yourself. Matthew 24 and 25, Mark 13 and Luke 21. All these are titled with the signs of the end of the times, as it were, or the end of the age, or something like the future. And often people's tied these three chapters together and said, well, this is when it starts to getting a little bit complicated. Jesus is leaving at the start of all these different books in Matthew, Mark, and Luke. He's leaving the Temple Mount, and the disciples are pointing out how great these buildings are. And Jesus says, these things are going to be totally destroyed. Now, this got the disciples' attention. They'd asked Jesus many questions in the past, and he just blanked them or ignored them or went on to something else. And they're walking out of the temple area and they point out all these buildings and Jesus says, they're all destroyed. And then as we carry on, they then ask him some questions. Verse 3 of Matthew 24. Now as he sat on the Mount of Olives, his disciples came to him privately. In Mark 13:3, it says, later Jesus sat on the Mount of Olives across the valley from the temple. Peter, James and Andrew, John and Andrew came to him privately and asked him. And in Luke, it says, and so they asked him, Jesus had left, they sat down on the Mount of Olives, and several disciples, four of them, according to Mark, came and sat privately with him. So this isn't a discussion for the crowds and the masses. This isn't even a discussion for all the disciples, just these four. And they ask him several questions. Now, you could say two questions or three questions. It could even be four questions. You've got to work that out for yourself. But in Luke 21, verse 7, this is the question they ask them. Teacher, but when will these things be? And what signs will be? And what will be the signs that these things are about to take place? So they asked Jesus, when will this happen and what will be the sign that it's going to happen? Luke records this question, he answers this question, does Luke in the following. Mark asks a similar question, he says this, tell us, when will these things happen and what sign will show us that these things are about to be fulfilled? The disciples are getting a bit carried away now because he's never really spoke about the things that are going to end. He's often told them that he's going to die and be buried and on the third day be raised up, and they've not really got that. But they did expect the kingdom of God to come. And, you know, you've got to ask yourself, what things are they talking about when they say, teacher, but when will these things happen? Now, we often jump straight into the end times bit, but Jesus is going to answer the question that they're asking in Luke, especially, when will be the destruction of the temple? In Matthew, we get these questions. Tell us when these things are about to happen, or tell us when these things will be, and what will be the sign of your coming and the end of the age? So they are actually asking, you could say three questions or just two questions, depends which way you look at it. But they want to know, when will these things happen concerning the destruction of the temple, and what will be the sign of his coming and the end of the age? You see, the disciples didn't really understand the church. They had no concept of the church. They just believed and thought that when the Messiah came, something was going to happen. They understood, but they didn't quite get what was really going to happen to him. But as soon as the Messiah was coming, 7 years after the Messiah had come, the kingdom of God was going to be set up on earth. That's the way they looked at it. That's why they're getting a little bit excited, thinking, well, could this be the next 7 years and then we're going to have a great time? Matthew only actually answers the second two of these, what would be the sign of your coming and the end of the age? It's Luke that answers the first question, and that's what often causes complications, because you need to put Matthew, Mark, and Luke almost overlaying across each other, not taking them as separate things or different talks. It's about the same subject, but it's overlaid. And Jesus is answering different questions in different chapters. I need to move on. So what did they ask? So why did they ask these questions? Well, all the Jews were waiting for the Messiah, the King, to come and set up his kingdom. They were expecting him when Jesus was around. In Matthew 21, you need to look back on that. We remember that that was Jesus' triumphal entrance. He came in and people singing and shouting. And in verse 9, they're saying, Hosanna to the Son of David. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest. And if you remember, the actual Pharisees actually says, teacher, your disciples are blaspheming. Why did they say that? Whenever the Pharisees got the knickers in the twist, there's always something really great to find in there. It's because the people were actually quoting Psalm 118, which actually is a psalm about the Messiah's coming. The chief priest and the teacher of the law, this is, you know, they got upset because they were talking about the Messiah's coming. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. He's talking about when the Messiah comes. So the Pharisees were saying, are you, you know, stop your disciples from saying this because you're not the Messiah. That's the questions they were asking, because they were expecting the Messiah to come at any moment. Zechariah 9, verse 9, talking about the triumphal entry, says this, rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion, shout aloud, daughters of Jerusalem, behold, your king is coming to you, righteous and having salvation. He is humble and mounted on a donkey, on a colt, the foal of the donkey. The reason why Jesus came is to fulfill this prophecy that he was the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, their Messiah who they were expecting. So Just jump over. I've written this because I didn't want to really start putting all the Bible verses down, make you do some work. But Acts 1 and verse 6, it says this. So when this is after Jesus has died, been buried, and he's been resurrected, and he's been visiting them over the last 40 days. And so when they met together, they asked him, Lord, are you at this time going to restore the kingdom to Israel? That's the thing that was on their mind continuously. That's all they wanted to know. Is the kingdom of God going to be? And what does he say? On this occasion, are you going to... I forgot, we'll find out where I am. Back down, I've gone too far above, so I better have come down a few. He said to them, this is Jesus speaking, it is not for you to know the times or the dates the Father has set by his own authority, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. So they're pretty cool about that. Okay, we don't know, you're not going to tell us. After he had said this, he was taken away before their very eyes, and a cloud hid him from their sight. They were looking intently into the sky as he was going up, when suddenly two men dressed in white stood beside them. Men of Galilee, they said, why do you stand here looking into the sky? The same Jesus who was taken from you into heaven will come back in the same way you have seen him go to heaven. So Jesus, talking about the end time, he didn't answer so much then, but he does give a point here that it's not for them to set the times or the dates, but to stay in Jerusalem. And as he was taken up, the angel said, the same way he went, he will come back. So this idea that the Messiah is going to suddenly sneak up into society and set up a church or a community or something on this planet, it's kind of wrong, because the way he went is the way he's going to come back. He's going to come back in the clouds. If you jump over to Jude, which is just before Revelation, and verse 14, it says this, Enoch, the seventh from Adam, prophesied about these men. See, the Lord is coming with thousands upon thousands of his holy ones. Kind of got to get this in context. You've got to really go back to probably verse 11. Woe to them. Well, even then, it's not so good. You really need to read the book of Jude, because it's actually all pointing towards the end times and about people. But just read it for yourself. But I'll come in at verse 11. Woe to them who have taken the way of Cain. Cain was somebody that had set up his own religion, in a sense. God told them that they had to bring sacrifices, blood sacrifices, because Abel's was accepted, but Cain's wasn't. But even in that, Jesus did say to him, do the right thing and you'll be accepted. But Cain wanted to do his own thing, his own way of worshipping, which was not acceptable to God. And because God would not accept it, ended up killing his brother. And then it continues, they have rushed into profit as Balaam's error. Balaam, this is in Deuteronomy 24, he was a prophet, it's called. Yet he used his gifts for money to earn lots of money. And they have been destroyed in Korah's rebellion. Korah's is in Numbers 16, and he's a guy that opposed Moses and says, don't we have authority? So he was an opposer of the man of God. So there's three types of people here. People who want to do religion their own way, not the way of God. People who want to use their gifts for profiteering instead of doing it for God. And somebody who challenges the man of God. These are all characteristics of people that are actually going to take place in the tribulation. We've seen it in part right now, but in the tribulation time, these sorts of people, it'll be us worshipping the devil, and all these things will carry on. Verse 12, it says, these men, talking about these men who's doing those three things, these men are blemishes at your love feast, eating with you without a single qualm, shepherds who only feed themselves. They are clouds without rain, blown around by the wind, autumn trees without fruit, and uprooted, twice dead. There's no point having a tree if it's not producing fruit, and yet there's many churches that are not producing fruit, and yet they claim to carry on in the things of God, denying the Spirit and the Word of God. They are wild waves on the sea, foaming up their shame, wandering stars whom blackest darkness is reserved forever. Then back to the verse originally, verse 14. Enoch, the seventh from Adam, prophesied about these men. Who's these men? These are just the ones we've just read. See, the Lord is coming with 10,000, with thousands upon thousands of his holy ones to judge everyone and to convict all of the ungodliness of all the ungodly acts that they have done in an ungodly way and all the harsh words ungodly sinners have spoken against him. These men are grumblers and fault finders, and they follow their own evil desires. They boast about themselves and flatter others for their own advantage. This is talking about when Jesus returns to bring judgment upon the earth. This isn't Jesus returning to bring judgment upon his church, because his church is taken out at this point. But this is part of what's going to happen in the tribulation. He's going to come and he's going to judge the earth through the tribulation. But this is talking about the last day, the day of the Lord, as it's often called, when he's going to come. And he's going to come down to earth and he's going to bring judgment upon the earth. We need to keep that in mind later on when we talk about the tribulation, and especially the second coming, because Jesus is going to come back to judge the world. He's not coming initially to bring peace on earth. He's going to judge it. He's going to divide the groups of people up between the sheep and the goat. And the believers are going to stay, and the unbelievers are going to be cast out into darkness. And then he's going to set up his millennium reign. So anyway, back to Matthew 24. Oof, this is getting going. So when you see the abomination of desolation spoke through the prophet Daniel standing in the holy place, let the reader understand. That's verse 15. And realistically, you've got to read through the whole of the chapter up to verse 15. And I'll ask you to do that and to discover things for yourself. We'll unpack it again later on. But this is talk. Jesus talked about the end times, and he says, so when you see the abomination of desolation spoke by the prophet Daniel standing in the holy place, let the reader understand. You've got to understand this, because Jesus is telling everybody, let the reader understand. If you're reading this, you need to understand that at some point there's going to be a desolation brought upon the temple. Now, Jesus used an abomination of desolation spoke of, because Daniel, will get into this, spoke about this. But his readers and people listening to him would have heard, known quite instantly something he was talking about, because some years earlier, the Romans had come in and set up their own statue in the Holy of Holies, which had led to the Maccabean revolt. And they'd actually caused major problems. They'd actually had freedom for a while, but then suddenly everything just kicked off. But he says, talking about the prophet Daniel, people often debate about the book of Daniel. Was it really Daniel? Well, Jesus actually said it was Daniel that wrote these things, and he was a prophet. So you don't have to really worry too much about who wrote the book of Daniel, because Jesus says it was actually Daniel. But then on the other side of that, you also need to understand that the Bible was in Hebrew originally, with a little bit of Aramaic in there, and about 300 years before the birth of Jesus, they actually translated the then Old Testament, the Masoretic text, into what is called the Septuagint, the Greek version of it. And Jesus, his disciples, and everybody around that time was actually had the Septuagint version of the Bible. So Jesus quoted the Septuagint more than he didn't actually quote the Hebrew text, because they wouldn't have had that, even though he could have done. And so Daniel was written into Greek 300 years before Jesus was born. So when you go from the book of Daniel, you've got to understand that it was in black and white at least 300 years into the Greek, and originally 500 years plus when it was put into Hebrew. Let's look at Daniel. Daniel chapter 9. And I'm going to read from verse 20. You've got to really, again, you need to read chapter 9 completely and understand that Daniel, he gets into intercessory prayer. He goes before God on behalf of this nation. He'd not sinned, but the people had. You've got to understand why. He says, through reading her books, I understood the number of years. So he's talking about years. And then he gets into this, verse 20. He says, while I was speaking and praying, confessing my sins and the sins of my people, Israel and making my request to the Lord my God on his hill. You've got to understand that a prophecy came that God would not listen to the children of Israel in captivity. So that's why he's crying out to God and praying to them. While I was still praying, Gabriel, the man I'd seen earlier in a vision, came to me on swift flight about the time of the evening sacrifices. He instructed me and said to me, Daniel, I have come to you to give you insight and understanding. So this isn't a complication. This isn't something that's hidden. This is something that he wants us to understand. So Jesus actually said, I want you to understand what Daniel meant. And the angel is saying to Daniel, I need you to understand this because people are going to use this and know this and need to know this because these next few verses are so important. So it says this, as soon as you began to pray, an answer was given, which I have come to tell you, for you are highly esteemed or highly loved in other versions. Therefore, consider the message and understand the vision. So Gabriel's not going to be cryptic. He's going to be quite, to us it can be quite cryptic. But we need to understand, and it's plain to see when we start digging around in it. And Daniel needed to see and dig around in it. So verse 24, in the NIV it says, 77s are decreed for your people and your holy city. In another version, New Living Translation, it says a period of 70 sets of seven have been decreed for your people and your holy and the holy city to finish their rebellion, to put an end to their sin, to atone for their guilt, and to bring everlasting righteousness, to confirm the prophetic vision, and to anoint the most holy place. Now, when it talks about 70 sets of seven, it's actually talking about 490 years, seven times 70. It says weeks in some versions. That's just a way of saying seven. And we're talking in years. So 70 sets of seven, which is 49, which is 490 years. And his disciples had probably worked this out. The Pharisees had worked it out that at some point, roughly now, could have been something was going on. Could this be the time? And after his triumphant entrance would have got them so excited. But the disciples had worked it out. But according to Daniel, this time was almost up. And it says, remember when we read through this, it says, for your people and your holy city. He's not talking about people around the world. He's not talking about England or the US or Europe. He's talking about his people. He's talking about the Jews and Jerusalem. But you also got to understand that between this date when Daniel was speaking until now has been more than 490 years. So he's going to give a bit of information about this. He says, now listen and understand. Seven sets of seven plus 62 sets of seven will pass. Okay, so seven sevens is 49. 62 times seven is 434. Add them together, you get what is a 69 weeks or the 483 years. I hope you're keeping up with this because I don't want to have to go through this all again. So 483 years will pass from the time of the command is given to rebuild Jerusalem until the ruler, the anointed one, comes. Jerusalem will be rebuilt with streets and strong defences despite perilous times. So from a certain point that's going to be given in the future of Daniel until Jesus comes back is 483 years. Now, there's been many decrees given, but this is an interesting one, that he actually gives a starting point from the command to the anointed one will be 483 years. There's four decrees given in the Bible. This is from Ezra and Nehemiah. You've got to understand that Ezra was concerned about the priesthood and the rebuilding of the temple where Nehemiah is about building a city. So I'll just jump back. So from the rebuilding of Jerusalem until, so it's Jerusalem that we're talking about here. Now the first decree was given by Cyrus in 537, and you can find that in Ezra 1, and that's talking about the rebuilding of the temple. Darius, later on, you read this in Ezra 6, he's talking about the rebuilding of the temple. Xerxes in 458 BC, which is Ezra 7 verse 11 onwards, is talking about the temple. A decree to rebuild Jerusalem was given by Xerxes in 445 BC. And we read that in Nehemiah 2 verse 5 to 8, and it's also 17 and 18. So verse 8 of Nehemiah 2 says this, "And the king granted me what I asked, for the good hand of the Lord was upon me." So from this command given by Xerxes in Nehemiah, to Nehemiah to rebuild the city, until Jesus the Messiah came, was going to be 483 years. Now, there's lots of people have different ideas. The Jews roughly didn't know what was going on. They thought it was close. They knew some time was coming. But the guy called William Ramsay, actually Sir William Ramsay, and he wrote a book called The Coming Prince. And in that book, he actually worked out that the 483 years, how that would work out, and where that would land in Jesus' life. Now, given that the Bible is based upon years of 360 days, not 365 days and a quarter that we have, it's actually 360 days. There's a reason why that, and historians have got their ideas, and there's lots of different people. But we do know that at 700 BC, the calendars all went to 365, where before that, they were 360. So something had happened, and which changed everything. But William Ramsay, in his book, actually worked out that to the very day when Jesus did his triumphal entry, where he allowed himself to be worshipped. See, up to that point, he never allowed himself to be worshipped as the Messiah. He never really mentioned he was a Messiah. In fact, the Messiah, he actually would hide away. He would say his time's not come and would wander off and hide and go off somewhere else. Where at the triumphal entry into Jerusalem is when he came and presented himself as king. He came on the donkey, according to Zechariah. Is that right? Zechariah 9:9. And he came on the donkey to present himself as the king. So that's William Ramsay's work. You may want to check that out for yourself. But from that date in 445 BC, right the way through to Jesus, was 483 years. Whew, it's getting on there. It is interesting that the Bible actually has loads of segments of 490 years, and that's worth digging out around for yourself at another point. So let's carry on. So Daniel says this, Daniel 9:26. So after the 62 weeks, King James Version, well, don't forget the seven before that. So after the seven plus the 62, the 483 years, it says the Messiah will be cut off. So he did his triumphal entry, but just after that he was killed, murdered. The word here is to be cut off, is to karat, to actually kill, to actually hang up, to actually, it's almost got a criminal effect on it in the Hebrew. The Messiah will be cut off, but not for himself. So this is where the church is put in. Now, I talked about last week how the church is inserted into history. But you've got the 69 weeks, and then the church is put in there. But the disciples didn't know this. The disciples, like Daniel, just thought this was going to carry on. The 70 weeks were just going to run through the course of time. But God, through his wisdom, has put the church in for the last 2,000 years, which is you and I, into this situation. They, like Daniel, thought that the Messiah was going to be cut off, and they would be then seven more years before the kingdom of God would come in and reign. That's why the disciples were asking lots of questions. Well, what's going on, especially after his resurrection? Is this a time? Could this be the moment when the kingdom is going to be put in? But Jesus knew what was going on. The disciples didn't. He tried to explain it. And it's okay looking back in time for us. But for his disciples, they didn't kind of grasp what was going on. So it says this, "And the people of the prince who is to come shall destroy the city and the sanctuary. And the end shall be like a flood, until the end of wars is desolation are determined." We also need to understand that the people of the prince who is to come, who are the people who destroyed the city? Well, it's the Romans. But in here, there's a prophetic message about what is commonly known as the Antichrist. Not a brilliant title, but that's what it goes by. And it says the people of the prince that will come. It's the people, the Romans, who destroyed the city in 70 AD. And the prince here will come later on in the time of the tribulation. But these are the same people. He's the prince of the people. We do know that the Antichrist or the lawless man, whichever, there's lots of titles for him, he will come from the Roman Empire. But we also need to understand, it's a revived Roman Empire, but we need to understand that the Roman Empire actually covered all the Mediterranean. So North Africa, throughout the Middle East, right into Europe. It's only the Europeans, us, that actually think he's got to come from Rome. We also need to know that the Roman capital moved from Rome to Constantinople, which then became Istanbul. And it became two legs of the same Roman Empire. In that statue in Daniel, we talked about the gold head and the silver middle and then the bronze stomach, and then it had these iron legs. There's two legs there. And then right at the bottom, you've got 10 toes, that's mentioned. So that's another prophetic thing. But this is the people, the Romans, of the prince who will come. The people are already there, but this prince will come and he'll bring later on destruction. Luke 21:24 says this: they will fall by the edge of the sword and be led into captivity among all the nations, and Jerusalem will be trampled underfoot by the Gentiles until the time of the Gentiles is fulfilled. This is Jesus answering the question, when will the temple be destroyed? He's actually saying when they come, they'll actually totally trample it, and people will be, killed by the sword, and people will be into captivity. And the Jews got taken out of Jerusalem after this and scattered out all over the world, which is where they've been. But now through the prophetic word and the grace of God, I've been brought back to Jerusalem. So we know that we're heading towards the end times. And it's at the times of the Gentiles, until the times of the Gentiles is fulfilled. The time of the Gentiles is right up to the start of the tribulation, because the tribulation is the time of the Jews. God stopped the clock when the church started, and at the start of the tribulation, he starts the clock again, which is the 70th week. In Daniel 9:27, then back there, he says that, then he shall confirm a covenant with the many for 1 week. Who is he? That's the one from previously. This is the Antichrist, the lawless man. The prince who will come, and he will enforce or will take a covenant that's already been established and enforce it upon the many. Who's the many? They're the Jews that's there. And they will then continue. But in the middle of the week, he shall bring an end to the sacrifice and the offerings. And on the wings of the abomination shall be the one who makes desolation, even until the consummation that is determined is poured out on the desolate. That's a pretty interesting way of putting it. Other versions put it this way: this will happen along with the disgusting things that he causes. Desolation until the time period comes to an end. It has been determined that this will happen to those who destroy the city. Daniel's talking about how the city is going to be destroyed in 70 AD, but it's also going to be destroyed at the end of time as well. Matthew 24, verse 1, this is Jesus talking about. And then there will be a great tribulation such as not been seen since the beginning of the world until then, until this time, nor ever after. Jesus is saying that the destruction is going to be so bad. Nothing's ever been like it, and nothing ever will be like it ever again. It's an awful time. So why is Jesus going? Why is this going to happen to the Jews? Why is it that suddenly the Jews are going to have an hard time? Well, Jesus actually held them responsible for not knowing this day. Jesus held them responsible for not knowing the day when he was going to come. It's out there in Daniel. They should have been able to work out the day he was coming. They were expecting the Messiah. And when he came riding on a donkey, they didn't get it. It says this in Luke 19, verse 41-42. It says, now as he drew near, he saw the city and wept over it, saying, if you had known, even you, especially in this your day or thy day, in other versions, the things that make for your peace, but now they have been hidden from your eyes. Now for us, this is great because Jesus died on a cross. Not great for him, but it was great for us, was buried, was resurrected, and it gave us life. We became part of the church. But the Jews had the opportunity to recognize their Messiah. And according to this, Jesus came in and he wept over the city, saying, why didn't you know that I was coming? Everything's written there so you could know this is a day. But if you go over to Acts 7, you've got Stephen there, the first martyr. He's preaching away and they eventually stone him. But if you read through his sermon there that he preaches to these guys, what he's really saying is that the Jews missed it every time on the first time, but got it the second. All the way through the Jewish history, you can read that they miss it the first time, but get it the second. They miss it the first time, but get it the second. And even at the end, he says that you missed the Messiah, and they just went mental and started stoning him. And he was probably going to go on to say, but you'll get it the second time. When all Jerusalem cries out, when all the Jews cry out for their Messiah, he will come back for them. So Jesus held them responsible for not knowing the time that they were going to come. He held them responsible to know this time, but because he says to Daniel, no one understand. Jesus even said to his disciples, no one understand. And even to us, no one understands. No one. Know and understand what's going on. Many people are saying today, is a virus going out? Is it the end times? Well, to be honest with you, we're closer to the end times than we were yesterday, than we were last week. But as we go into Matthew 24 and as we go into Luke 21, and we'll find out that this is just a birth pain, as it were. This is just a warm-up. This isn't the end times. And besides, we shouldn't worry about the end times because there's nothing in the Bible that precedes the rapture. There's nothing saying this will happen, then the rapture. The rapture could happen at any moment. We could be out of here in a moment. All these things that are predicted are for the second coming. And like I said, Jesus is going to come to judge the world. The tribulation is the anger of God upon the earth for rejecting him. And where's the church? The church has been taken out and gone. So we'll go into that. I'm going to stop here because it's in a quite appropriate time. And besides, I've got loads more to go through. And we'll run back into this next time. So I hope that's been a blessing to you. And I hope you dig around in Luke 21, Matthew 24, 25, and get into Daniel 9 and start discovering some things for yourself in there. Like I keep saying to you, don't just believe it because I'm saying it to you. Check it out for yourself. And I apologize, sometimes my reading's not brilliant, but what that should do is encourage you to find it for yourself. So be blessed, be encouraged that we are closer today than we ever have been. And Jesus is going to come back one day for you and for me. And until then, we've got a job to do. Our job is to go out and witness to the world, to go out and preach the gospel of the grace of God. Be blessed and amen.